We're going to talk about kind of a sequel to what we talked about last week when we talked about to the men, prove yourself a man. This week I want to look at some of the women that had faith and courage, and I want to look at some passages at the end that I hope will help you to be faithful in serving Christ. The scripture reading that was read before us was Rahab the harlot back when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan and they went over to take the city of Jericho. She was a Gentile in a very wicked city. And by her faith, we know that she hid the spies because she believed in the God of Israel. She had heard about his power in the plagues and them crossing the Red Sea. And she was able to tell them that the whole city was really afraid. And she hid the spies, as the scripture reading showed. And her faith was rewarded in that the fact that she was spared. And you recall it was by putting the scarlet thread at the window, and then they knew to save her. So just thinking about her at the very beginning, you could see the courage that it would take to believe in Jehovah God when her fellow citizens and family believed in all kinds of gods, the gods of the land of Canaan. And so it would take a lot of courage, it would take a lot of faith to believe something different. We also learn in the Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's found in the lineage of Christ. She is the great-great-grandmother of David. And so we learn that she is honored in that way. James chapter 2 and verse 25 tells us that she was saved with her faith and her works, that is, she was justified by her works, and so this is how she found herself pleasing before God. And so godly women today often find themselves having to stand against the majority, and that's unfortunate. But you may feel that way many times, that you're standing against the way the majority act and the way the majority think. And it may be that you're even the minority in your own family, and that's unfortunate. And it will take a lot of courage to be different when it comes to serving God. In my many years of preaching the gospel now, I have seen far too many women that are there while their husband is not. And most any preacher will tell you that that's exactly what they have experienced. I see that far more than I ever see a man sitting there and their wife is not coming. Something for the men to think about when we talked about prove yourself a man. Again, the influence that you have. And so I want to look at a few examples this morning. And hopefully you can gain some courage and some faith. It'll help strengthen you as a woman of faith, and that you can have courage. So I hope it'll be a benefit to you. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know who Shipra, and Pua are? Shipra and Pua. Well, let me introduce you to these ladies. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. And let's read a few verses together. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and bricks and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born who shall be cast, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Well, now you know who Shiphrah and Puah are. And I hope that if this were to be asked of you the next time, that you will have placed this in your memory bank. Because, ladies, these are some women that are worthy of your imitation. They're a great example of courage and faith. This is the Pharaoh that rose up that did not know Joseph. And that we're told in a few verses before what we read. And because he did not know Joseph, he saw the Israelites as a threat as they're growing. And so what he decides to do is he's going to task them more and make them do more and keep them under bondage. This is why the children of Israel will cry out to God. The next chapter is the story of Moses, because Moses becomes part of what the last verse teaches us, and that is that the Pharaoh said, okay, to his own people, since we're not stopping the Israelites from growing, what I'm going to do is tell all my people, if you see a male child, I want you to throw them into the river and drown them. And so that was where this ended up. And then you go into the story of Moses. But what we're told is that here we learn that here are some ladies, and I believe that they're not the only midwives. I could be wrong about that. I think that these are two that are named. Maybe they're the ones that are over the other midwives in some fashion or some way. But maybe it is just the two, but there are an awful lot of people. And God is going to bless the Israelites through the giving of birth, Israelite women. But the king commands them. Think about this. This is at the time. This is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he tells them that if you're there and one of the Israelite ladies is given birth to a child, if it is a boy, I want you to take him and I want you to kill him. Now, what would you do? Well, there are a lot of us, because of fear, we talked some about that in our study of Ecclesiastes this morning, that would look at this and say, I'm out. I can't do that. There are others that would say, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, the king ordered me to do this. Now my life's at stake. Well, we want to be, of course, as we're thinking about this, these ladies, they feared God. And the courage that it took, but the midwives, verse 17, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so they purposely had the courage to trust in the true and living God. Now, I could ask the question, I'm going to ask the question of you, could you do that? And if you're sitting here in a Bible class or in a study like this or in the preacher's preaching, you know the answer would be, yeah, I can do that. Could you do that? Could you do that if the king of Egypt had told you that you need to kill these children? If it is a male child, as you're helping that lady give birth to her child? And I would say to you, what I want you to understand is, you might think about that and say, that'd be rather difficult, but I want to say to you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you can have the same kind of faith that they had. And that they're worthy of imitation. So when Pharaoh then finds out again that the boys aren't being killed, did you notice that God was providentially helping them? Did you catch that? You know, we've talked some in the study of Ecclesiastes 2 about providence. How is God working? What is he doing? Things that we do not see, but we know he governs and rules. Well, it says there in verse 21 that God was providing these midwives that feared him with households. They were having places to dwell. So God was taking care of them. And we need to have that kind of confidence and trust that God is looking out and helping us. And so this again, when his his commands are not even followed. You remember he calls them back in. He wants to understand why they aren't throwing they're not killing the children. And then again, I'm not able to discern if they're deflecting, but I suspect that basically what God was also having them do is exactly what? So-and-so's in labor. The midwives try to get there. The baby's already been born. Now, should they have tried to kill it? Yes, but because they feared God, they weren't. But I think what is being said is they're having children very quickly, and they're multiplying. Did you catch that? When you see that they give birth before the midwives come to them. And then so because the midwives feared God, they provided them households. I was trying to see where he said that somewhere. I didn't make a note here where it shows that because of this, they're growing. They're you know, these children are coming. The boys are coming. The girls are coming. And they're not being killed as the king had instructed. So now think about not the fear of the Egyptian king, but fearing God. That fits well with don't fear what man can do to you. Fear him who's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell, Jesus would say. So we have to have the right focus on whom we fear. And we have to have the right focus on faith and trust in God and the courage to do hard things. Ladies, I would say that would have been a very, very hard thing to do. But I would encourage you to set to your mind Shifra and Pua. And I say that because sometimes we'll say, well, don't you look forward to meeting Daniel? Ladies, wouldn't you like to meet these two women that had the courage to put God first? And Lord willing, one day, if they be found faithful, we be found faithful, you'll get to meet these people in a realm of everlasting eternity. Well, there's another one, and I mentioned Abigail the other day in our study. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And again, we don't have time to read the whole account, but we'll kind of sum some of this up. I think most of you are familiar with the story of Nabal and Abigail and David. So in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, Abigail has married a man by the name of Nabal, and his name means fool. So basically, his name means that, and that's exactly who she has married. Now, Nabal was very rich, but he was also a scoundrel, which, and that's said a couple of times. And what that means is that he's good for nothing. When I looked up what does that Hebrew word mean, so he's a good for nothing rich man, and he's wicked. In verse 17, if you look at chapter 25, now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. That's one of his own servants, and that's how his own servants viewed him, that he was a scoundrel, he was good for nothing. Look at verse 25, where she is now at the feet of David, Abigail is, and she says, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. So she knew he was really someone that was good for nothing. Verse 3 says he was harsh, and he was, in fact, evil. Look at verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So that's how he is described in the scriptures. That's how he is known. He's just this rich man who is harsh and evil and cruel and good for nothing. And even his name means that he is a fool. Well, what happens is while David is fleeing from King Saul, who's trying to kill him, he finds himself protecting Nabal's flock and his shears. They're out here, and apparently everybody would know that they were losing sheep all the time. They were having bandits come of some sort and causing all kinds of problems. But because David and his 600 men are there and they're watching over Nabal's flocks, they aren't losing anything. Well, a feast day comes around, and so David needs provisions for one of the feast days of God. And so he sends some of his servants to Nabal, and he tells them what he and his men have been doing, that they haven't suffered any harm, they've been protected. He even says, ask your own servants. They'll tell you that we didn't receive any harm while we were out there, which apparently was something that happened often. But Nabal, being the scoundrel that he is, he basically refuses. He's not generous. He's stubborn. In fact, his wife knows who David is, but Nabal acts like, well, who's David that I would have to take care of David? Who is David? David at this time is God's anointed to be king. And he just says, no, I'm not going to give you what you need. Even though you've done these good things and these kind things, he refused. Well, what was David's response? Do you remember? David was angry. David was so angry that he got 400 of his mighty men, and he had quite a little army there, but he had 400 of the 600, 200 stay back. He has 400, and he says, I'm going to go kill every male child or every male that's in Nabal's in his realm. Well, what would happen if you did that? Which is what, you remember the Pharaoh's trying to do? If you get rid of the male children and all you have is the female, well, what kind of babies are you going to have? You're going to have an Egyptian with an Israelite, and now you're going to have an Israelite and an Egyptian baby. Well, if you wipe out all of Nabal's male servants and everybody, that's pretty much going to eliminate the family line of Nabal, isn't it? And so that's basically what he's saying is, we're going to just get rid of this man, this scoundrel. But Abigail comes. She's not only beautiful, but verse 3 that we read said she was of good understanding. She knew full well she had married someone that is a fool. Verse 25, please let my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he, Nabal. And you probably have a footnote, literally son of Belial. I think the old King James translates it that. But that means he is literally, he's just a fool. And so I would say again that she knew that she had married a fool. And unfortunately, some ladies end up marrying a man that is a fool or maybe becomes a fool or maybe in the future marries a fool. But that doesn't mean you can't keep your head about you, because she was a woman that was not only beautiful, but she had good understanding. And so what did she do? Well, she, when she learns of this, the servant that we read earlier said he's a scoundrel, was telling Abigail what had happened. And so she immediately got provisions, and she takes them to David to give David what her husband would not give. And so she reasons with him. She reasons with him so as not to kill the male children because her husband was a fool. And now here's one of the interesting things that takes place too. Look at verse 29 and 30. As she's reasoning with David, she is basically telling him, and this is in 29, 30, and 31, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God and the lives of your enemies. He shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. As I said, you remember, she knows that David is anointed to be the king of Israel. And she basically says, now when you become king, she says in verse 31, that this, his desire to wipe out her husband and all the male in his household and servants, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant." So basically she says, you're going to be king, but you don't want to become king and then have innocent people dying because you've been angered. Was that good advice? David saw it as so. It says, David said in verse 32 to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." And so he doesn't. And you know what? As the story goes on, God takes care of Nabal and Nabal dies. So some lessons that you might want to learn is, if you have yet to marry, be careful who you marry. And Abigail provides wisdom how to deal with someone who behaves foolishly. And I want to turn over to a passage, and we'll look at this passage another time in just a moment. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3, because Peter gives some good instruction when it comes to dealing in a difficult situation, dealing with a difficult situation. Beginning in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I'm in the wrong place. 1 Peter chapter 3. "Wives, likewise, be in submission to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they may, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So there is a lot of good advice there when you find yourself in a situation, even as Abigail was. And I'll have more to say about that at the close. There is also, in 2 Kings chapter 5, this little servant girl, this little maid. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's in the story of Naaman the leopard. And most of us, again, are familiar with Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, and he is a leper. And let's read the first few verses to set that story. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So the story, again, is, I think, something we're familiar with. But here you have a young girl, servant girl, young maiden. She's pictured in the picture being very young. I don't know how old she is. But she's in a foreign nation. She's been taken captive. So was Joseph at a very young age. So was Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. And she finds herself as the servant of the commander of the army of Syria, his wife. So picture her following her, his wife around, aiding her, helping her, serving her. And again, most of you know the story of Naaman, how he is then told to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and all of the commotion that he creates. But when he does that, on the 7th time when he comes up out of the water, he is freed of his leprosy. But where did this all start? How did he get to being a leper, to being free from his leprosy? It started with this little maid, this little servant girl. Naaman would not have learned of this opportunity had this young lady kept all of this to herself. If she had kept quiet about knowing that there was a prophet of God in Israel by the name of Elisha, and he could do something about this, he could be approached to approach God. And I want you to think about the realities of what's going on here. You're a young lady. You've been taken again from your nation. You've been placed in another. You've been placed in a servitude role. Wouldn't it be really easy to have been taken in this raid by the army under this commander's rule and then be unhappy, or rather be happy that he's suffering as a leper? I would think that'd be real easy, wouldn't you? You would sit there and think, oh, he's getting exactly what he deserves. You know, I hope it takes his life. But that's not what she was thinking. And leprosy was a horrible disease. And so I would say she must have been a pretty believable young lady too. Because when she tells Naaman's wife about this, he takes this all the way to the king of Syria to say, this little maid told me this, and I'd like to go. Now, some of us may not find that hard, because a lot of times when we're suffering, there's nothing more. We do anything to try to feel better. So in some ways, you could understand where he's willing to try anything. But she had the courage, and she had the confidence in God's prophet to be able to say, you need to go talk to him. And so there's a couple of things I think you ladies can learn from this young girl. Don't be afraid to share the gospel in unusual places, because you don't know just what seeds you may have planted and what that seed might grow to be. So she also, in these unfortunate circumstances, there were opportunities. And I would say she was also had opportunity to still be kind, to still have compassion on a man who was being eaten up by a disease. So there's a lot of good that you can do. There's a lot of things that you can learn just in these few verses from this young servant girl. And I think she can be, again, someone that is of encouragement. And then I want to look at just a couple of passages, and the lesson will be yours. In Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at these, of course, when we were talking about the prove yourself a man last week. But in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about the husband and wife relationship, he had this to say to the wives. He says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so God has arranged, God has done this. He has arranged a wife under her husband's headship. That is the word submit. And the word sub is, the prefix sub is under. And so the wife is, whether you're talking about subjection, you're talking about submit, you're talking about a submarine, it is under. The wife is under the headship of the husband. And I pointed this out last week when I said, now, you have to accept God's God-given role. He is the head. He's expected to be the head of the home. And you need to encourage him in that. You need to be subject to that. You need to let your light shine when it comes to that role. That's very important. And then when you jump down to verse 33, he says, not only is the husband to love his own wife, but let the wife see that she respects her husband, that she respect her husband. So don't disregard God's arrangement. When you do that, when you subvert that, when you cause problems in that, you are having disregard for God's arrangement, and you're showing a total disregard for the husband who you have married. And you need to respect that, and you need to respect him. You don't need to intrude upon that role. You don't need to be making jokes. Well, he thinks he knows what he's doing, but here's what we need to do. That's not at all the type of spirit that God has when he talks about this, as the husband is the head and the wife is to be subject to his headship. And so I would say also this idea of respect him. Respect him, and respect him in the work that he does for the family, the provisions, the things that he does as he leads. And so that fits with the last week's. And then this has always been a very interesting passage to me. In Titus chapter 2, this is probably the easiest passage that a preacher can preach. I could preach this before I ever married, because verse 1 says to Titus, you want to preach some sound doctrine? Tell them this. So I could do that. I could repeat that. So what's very interesting is when you get to verse 2 through 4, 1, the older women are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We'll stop, and that goes on. But that's a passage that you ladies should know, whether I ever read it or talk about it. It is one that you should read. I would say the 1 Peter chapter 3 is another one. Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. These are passages, these examples of Shipra and Pua, Abigail, the little maid, and Dorcas, Tabitha, all of these ladies. Phoebe, who was a servant. You know, there's women, godly women, Sarah, Rahab, Ruth, Esther. See, there's all kinds of godly women to study and to look. But one thing that strikes me is that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. The how to love your husbands, that one's pretty easy for me to understand, because, you know, you have to learn. Just like the husband has to dwell with his wife according to understanding, you have to learn. You have to learn how to love your husband. How to love your children is rather baffling, because what we talk about is a mother's love. It's like instinctively she just knows all the right things to do, and this would tell us, no, there's a lot of mothers that don't have a clue what they're doing. And he says, older women, teach the younger women how to love your husbands. Now, I want you to also look at what he says in the next verse, because I think it's very important to understand how serious this is. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What Paul is saying is, you don't want the doctrine of Christ, the word of God, because of your attitude and your heart, to speak evil of the word of God. You don't want your behavior to imitate that which is so prevalent today in the women. I tell you, if we had an audience of women that are of a certain ilk, they'd be fit to be tied right now. You would probably be having to somehow make sure I don't get harmed. Now listen, it's the word of God, and it is what God would have us to do, specifically to you ladies. And so this happens when a woman professes to be a follower of Christ, but then fails to be influenced by the word, specifically in the teaching that is found here. And we can break that down, but we don't have time. So it's going to take a lot of courage. It's going to take a lot of faith to be a woman serving God in this day and age. Godliness is to be adorned. And sadly, colored hair and painted flesh are the canvas of the heart today. And that's very sad to me. He says, don't let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Protect your heart. Adorn your hidden person of the heart. That word adorn is clothe it. What do you clothe it with? You clothe it with a spiritual beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit, which he says is of great price in the eyes of God. Who is who you want to be pleasing to? Adorn your hidden person with the incorruptible beauty, which is precious in the sight of God. And for all of us, this day of judgment is coming, a day where we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all are going to give an account of how we have lived our life, male or female, bond or free, whatever nationality. And so Christians need to be prepared. But if you're here and you're not prepared, preaching and teaching of God's Word, you know what that does in the study of God's Word? It helps us stay focused. It helps us learn the will of God. But if you're not living the will of God, there's still time and opportunity. So we're going to sing an invitation song that Chad has selected. Maybe you're not a Christian. You'll be unprepared to meet the Lord because you're still in your sins. It was mentioned that all have sinned. Brother Gary, all have sinned and fallen short. All of us need the love of Christ. We need the gift of God. We need the blood of Christ. And Jesus lovingly invites you to come and bury your old man of sin in the waters of baptism. Come up out of the water, free of sin and walking in newness of life. If we can help anyone do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.